Turn for our reading from the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter 21. John 21, and we read from verse 1. After the resurrection, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, means a twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We are all failures. Every one of us has failed the Lord. Even the most zealous disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ fails the Lord in many ways. And yet the good news is that the Lord is in the business of restoring failures. And we see a shining example of that in John 21 this morning. The Lord has risen. Several times he has appeared to individual disciples and then to the whole 11 as a group. They've seen the risen Christ. They have met with him. John 21 recounts a meeting with the disciples, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. They've been fishing. They have caught nothing. And at that point, Jesus appears to them. And he repeats a miracle that they had already witnessed 3 years before. You'll find the record of that in Luke chapter 5. It's not the same account of the miracle. It's the miracle repeated for the instruction of the disciples. Jesus performed it at the beginning of their ministry together. Now at the end, he performs it again to remind them to drive home significant lessons. The miracle of the miraculous catch of fish. And of course they recognize the Lord. They have seen this. They've experienced it before. They bring the fish to shore. They eat a meal together. It is the risen Christ in his glorified body. And all seems well. And yet there's unfinished business with which Jesus has to deal before he returns to heaven. The whole issue of Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times. Peter, who had fallen, who had failed so dramatically. And there may well be tensions within the disciples as they look at Peter and they think, well, what's going to happen to him? What does the Lord think of him? What about the future? Where does Peter fit in? Maybe for some of them, they didn't see Peter fitting in at all after such a failure. Can Peter really be a full participant in the work that the Lord has for them? And it may well be Peter is asking himself those kinds of questions. What is the future for me? How does Jesus view me? Has he got work for me still to do? A question perhaps that many of you have asked at different times in your life when you've been conscious of failing the Lord. Has he still work to be done? Have I still a place in his purposes? And what we have recorded here in John 21 is full of encouragement. Full of encouragement for the Lord's people when they fail. Here we see a risen Saviour and a gracious and a restoring Saviour. We're turning to John 21 and we're focusing particularly in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that's really our theme today. Do you love me more than these? Here is the restoration by a gracious Saviour of a disciple who had failed. To understand the situation and to see the greatness of the Lord's grace, we need to think first of all of the threefold denial. We're taking a step back to see how we have reached this particular point in Peter's experience, the threefold denial. Now, all the disciples had failed. We know that. Under the pressures of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, they'd all fled. So really, there isn't one of the disciples who can feel superior to the others. They're all failures. All the disciples, we read in Matthew 26, deserted him and fled. But Peter stands out. Peter's one of those individuals who I think would stand out in any crowd. His whole personality, his approach to life, you couldn't miss Peter in a crowd. But here he stands out from the other failed disciples for particular reasons. And the first was his self-confidence. His self-confidence. If we go back to the upper room, as Jesus is preparing the disciples for the trauma of the betrayal, the crucifixion, and all that was involved in it, Peter had been so absolutely sure of himself, hadn't he? There in the upper room where Jesus spoke of their coming failure, of the betrayal, Peter was convinced that he would stand when others would fall. However they might fail, as he looked around perhaps the upper room and looked at the other disciples that he spent 3 years with, and of course some were his cousins, James and John, for example. And he looks at them, but he thinks, even if they fail, I won't. I'll stand firm. Matthew 26, 33. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And you read those words, and in the light of what we know about subsequent events, you tremble. You think, Peter, stop. Stop digging the hole deeper. You're making it worse. I never will. And he's making invidious comparisons, you see, with the other disciples. They might fall, but I won't. I won't. And he made it, of course, in the hearing of the other disciples. It was public. They knew what Peter had said. In John 13:37, he says, I will lay down my life for you. I lay down my life for you. Boundless self-confidence built on minimal self-knowledge. Peter's self-confidence. He was so sure he would stand even when the others fell. But there also was his failure in particular. His failure. Yes, he did go with John into the courtyard of the high priest's house. And in a sense, you give him credit for that. The others were gone out of sight. John and Peter did go, albeit at a distance, to the high priest's house. They were there. At that level, they hadn't failed to the degree others had. But in doing that, Peter really simply sets himself up for a more dramatic fall. There he is, John 18 records. Three times put under pressure. Three times, you're one of his disciples. You're from Galilee. You belong to him. And each time, with greater forcefulness, Peter denies the Savior. He wants to distance himself entirely from the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 records, he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. It couldn't have been any more vehement than that. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. He wanted to distance himself from Jesus as much as possible. Cowardice and dishonesty wrapped up together. And he's behaving exactly as the Lord Jesus had predicted. Public denials of the Savior for all to hear. There was no hiding his failure. And we have the record there in Luke 22 when Jesus came out after his trial, battered and bruised, bleeding already. On his way to the cross, we're told in Luke 22:61, he turned and looked straight at Peter. What was in that look of Christ? Was it anger, rebuke? I don't believe it was. Sorrow, love. The shattering realization to Peter of his sin, of his failure. He would remember how that Jesus had told him, you'll fail three times. And we're told he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter was a broken man. He realized his sin. He realized his failure. He'd looked in the Savior's eyes. And he knew he'd failed. And he couldn't hide it from himself. He knew he couldn't hide from Christ. So what was to become of him? What was to become of Peter? A threefold denial. But then as we come particularly to John 21, we think of the threefold question. A threefold question. And what we see particularly from Jesus is his compassion in Peter. When he comes to Peter and speaks to him, we might expect rebuke, we might expect anger. And yet that's not how the Saviour deals with Peter. Now his sin has been seen by the disciples. They know it. It has to be dealt with before the disciples. They need to know what Jesus thinks of Peter, just as much as Peter needs to know. It has to be before all the disciples. Now, Jesus has already appeared to Peter on his own. We have that in Luke 24. We don't know what passed between them. We're not told, so we don't need to know. But the issue now is Peter's role among the apostles. Is there a place for Peter here? Is there work that the Saviour has for him to do? And it's significant that the focus of Jesus' words to Peter is on love. He asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Why does he ask that question? There might have been many other questions we would expect Jesus to have asked, but he asks, "Do you love me?" You see, where Christian service and ministry are concerned, love for the Lord is essential. Without love for the Lord, our usefulness is crippled. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Love for the Lord is vital in his servants. We can be doing all sorts of things, but if it's not out of a heart of love for the Lord, then it is just so much busyness and activism, and ultimately empty. So the focus is on, does Peter love the Saviour? Now, some commentators, if you read a bit about this passage, some commentators make a great deal of the fact that different words for love are used in this conversation in the three times Jesus asks the question. There are different Greek words for love. Now, I don't think we should get hung up on the different words. After all, Peter and Jesus were speaking Aramaic, version of Hebrew. They weren't speaking Greek. And so I don't think there's any profound significance in the different words for love that are recorded here. I don't think we can make clear distinctions between them. Simply, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" There's one question that Jesus is asking Peter. Does Peter love Jesus? Do you love me more than these? Significant that Jesus adds that. Do you love me more than these other disciples? That's what Jesus is asking. Do you love me more than these others? Question asked, remember, to Peter who said, "I will stand for you more than these others." Jesus now asks, well, do you love me more than these other disciples? But Peter's learned his lesson. There are no comparisons. Peter doesn't say, "I love you more than these other disciples do." Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But he knows that is not what is important. Does he love the Lord? It's not an issue of comparing himself with anybody else. No comparisons. No appeal to, "Lord, I've done this for you, I've done that for you." Peter's in no position to say, "Well, look at what I've done for you, Lord. And isn't it obvious I love you?" Because no doubt in his mind, above all, is the failure, the denials. What can he do? Well, all he can do is appeal to Jesus' knowledge of him. "You know that I love you." Despite the failures, despite the denials, "You know I love you." And it's emphatic. You are certain, Lord. You know absolutely. Even if nobody else does, even if the other disciples are wondering, and of questions in their minds. "Lord, you know I love you," Peter says. Why should Jesus question Peter's love? Why is that what the Saviour focuses on? We might think that Peter denied the Lord because of fear. Fear for his safety. And no doubt that was an element in it. But the root issue is the issue of love. Peter did not want a crucified Messiah. Of course, this was a big issue for all the disciples. Back in Matthew 16, when Jesus spoke about how he had to die, Peter says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." He couldn't accept that the Messiah would die. And it was a difficult road all the disciples had to travel to accept that Jesus had to die. And so the question that Jesus is asking Peter is this: do you love me as I am, crucified and risen, not as you would like me to be? A liberator, a political figure, a military leader, which was what the Jews, of course, wanted. Jesus is asking, do you love me as I am, crucified and risen? And it's clear now Peter does love him as he is. Peter has come to that point of accepting a Messiah who had to die and rise again. He has more to learn. There are still questions that he needs answered. But yes, he loves Jesus as he is, as one who had to die and rise again. And of course, that is the crucial question for all of us. That's the crucial question for the failed believer. In spite of your sin, in spite of your failure, do you love the Lord as he truly is? As holy, as sovereign, as gracious, as loving. It's all that he has revealed himself to be in the Scriptures. If you can say, "Lord, you know I love you," there is the grace of God in the heart of a forgiven sinner. You know I love you. There may be very little you can point to that shows your love for Christ. What may loom largest in your mind will be the failures. And yet, by God's grace, like Peter, we can say, "Lord, you know we love you. We love you as you are. We love you as you're revealed in Scripture." And that love is evidence of the grace that holds on to us when we sin and we fall. We've often said, what matters is not our grasp of Christ, which often is a very weak thing. What matters is his grasp of us. And he holds on to us, even when we fall. By his grace, we're still able to say, "Lord, you know we love you. Though we failed, though we've let you down, we do love you." And he holds on to us. And that's what Jesus focuses on with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me as I am? Not the Messiah you might have wanted once, but as I really am, do you love me? By God's grace, and it's only by grace, Peter can say, "Lord, you know I love you." And the Lord holds on to him, and he's not lost. Threefold denial. Threefold question. And finally, the threefold commission. threefold commission. Peter truly is repentant and chastened, devoted to his crucified and risen master. Now the Lord, in love and in grace, restores Peter to a place among the apostles. Now, not over them, he's not Lord of the apostles, he's not the Pope to be, but he is one with the apostles. Yes, a leader in many respects, but restored among them. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times Christ commissions him. And of course, that's no accident. Each denial is met with a commission. As if the Lord wipes each one of them out, as far as future service is concerned. Three times the Lord asks about his love. Indeed, the third time we're told Peter was sad because Jesus asked him. It says hurt in the NIV, but the idea is sad, really. He was sad. Why is he sad? Is he sad because he remembers the three denials, the three times now Jesus has to ask? He's sad. And yet, what good news, as Jesus three times commissions Peter, feed, care for, look after. He has work for Peter to do. Each denial is reversed. And in the presence of the other disciples who witnessed his boasting, who know his failures. And so there's no doubt about the restoration. And each time he gives Peter work to do. Take care of my sheep. It's a pastoral work that the Lord gives him. And the Lord is so gracious. Gracious to all his children. The good news of the gospel. 1 John 1 and verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, keeps cleansing us from all sin. Keeps cleansing. How we need that cleansing over and over again. He restores failed disciples. He continues to use them as he sees fit. Fresh experience of the Lord's grace prepares us for future service. And a great task is assigned to Peter. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. He's given the ministry of a shepherd to care for, to guide, to protect the church, to feed the sheep and the lambs with the food that the Lord provides. And surely out of his experience of failure and fall, there'll be compassion, there'll be understanding for the erring sheep. And he'll be better able to care for them and look after them. Because he's a sheep himself who needs to be cared for and fed and nurtured by the great shepherd, the Lord himself. And that's the kind of shepherds that Christ gives his church. And of course, much of that experience can only come in the course of life. When we're young shepherds, perhaps, we're full of zeal, we're full of energy, we're full of all sorts of things. But often there's a lack of understanding of people and their struggles and their failures and their weaknesses. It's so easy when you're young. As we go on in life, we realize the struggles of discipleship. We realize the failures and the need of grace much more. And we ought to be better able to shepherd the sheep and the lambs. Notice Jesus says, my sheep, my lambs. They're not ours. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't belong to the ministers, to the elders. It belongs to Christ. We're all his sheep. The leaders of God's people are shepherds and servants. They're not lords and masters. If we are conscious of being forgiven sinners, dependent on the grace of the Good Shepherd, then we're equipped to be channels of that grace to other sheep and to other lambs. Think of the cost that Jesus paid to purchase the flock. He goes on to speak of his own death, and then the death Peter would die. Because the cost of being a shepherd for Peter was his life. Jesus speaks of it there, verse 19. He talks about Peter being led where he doesn't want to go. And he says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Shepherding in the ancient world and in many places today is hard, dangerous work. It's not easy. And shepherding the flock of God is not easy. And it may be costly. But think of the cost the Savior paid for you. Think of his shed blood for you. And no cost he calls any of us to pay in his service is too high. It could not possibly be. Because he paid the ultimate price. But look at the power of his grace. Here's Peter, the denier. Peter, the runaway. Peter, the failure. Peter, who will die for Jesus' sake as a martyr. That's what the grace of Christ made of Peter. Great boasts of, I'll lay down my life for you. Yes, you will, Peter. Yes, you will. One day. And by the grace of God, he did. And that is grace. Take such a failure, picks him up, and equips him to die for Jesus' sake. That's grace. The utterly undeserving. The Lord is in the business of restoring failures and making them fruitful. They don't deserve it. What did Peter deserve when he denied Jesus three times? He deserved to be left in the corner to do nothing. The Lord's grace took him and used him. What do we deserve when we fail the Lord? Nothing. Yet his grace takes us and forgives us and restores us and makes us fruitful. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter had no thought for the others. He understood exactly what was required. And there was love in his heart despite his sin and his failure. Lord, you know I love you. And there was the work the Lord had for him. The grace of God to people like us that uses such imperfect instruments in the Lord's service for his glory. May we know that grace, that forgiveness when we sin, when we fall, when we fail the Lord, to continue to be of use for his glory.